I've been in them regularly here lately, in San Luis even, and they send their greetings and their thank yous. Just so you know, when we go down there, we make it very clear that we are just the hand, and there's a whole long arm and a body behind all of the efforts that goes on. And we keep them informed of what's going on here, the good times and the bad times. They know of the conferences you're having. They know when there's been some difficulties, and they pray for you. They see that the gospel came to them primarily because of the outreach of this church. And every time we come to this conference, many, many brothers and sisters say, extend my thank you. I wish I could be there. I wish I could see them. And so you know you're an intricate part of what's going on there in Mexico. And they're part of what's going on here because they've taken up the responsibility and the pleasure of praying and being concerned for this church and for you people.
Amen.
And so San Luis Potosí is going through some trials right now. The pastor got in some financial trouble, and he had to take on a better job. He's an engineer, and he was doing handiwork on the side and pastoring, and now he's taking on a full-time job and was moved to Toluca. And so he's trying to get back once a month. Two of the brothers in Querétaro, good brothers in Querétaro, are taking turns going over to the church in San Luis. It's about a two-hour, 10-minute drive. And they're going over, taking turns on Sundays. My situation has put me there on couple of Wednesday nights a month, and I've been there on a few Sundays. And so you pray for San Luis Potosí. They're having an opportunity to show some maturity. There's really just one real man that's dedicated in that church. It's a small little congregation of 15, 20 people. But one man is picked up, and he's taken the lead that he can, and we'll just see what the Lord will do with this situation. But you pray especially for the San Luis Potosí. Some of you may know I see things a little different. I have the Yankee perspective, so I'll probably be able to speak well to a couple here tonight that came from the north. Rest of you try to catch up. You know, I know it's a little you talk slower down here. But we'll try to keep you along with us. All right. You explain anything that they don't catch, all right, brother? Volunteers. I'm always impressed with volunteers. I lived in a small town, and we had a volunteer fire department, and all these guys would run out every other night and have their meetings and do their trainings, and there's volunteer fire department, and volunteers are a wonderful thing. I've been blessed to have a brother-in-law who I call a volunteer, and that's Joey.
Yeah.
Anything needs to be done, he's there. It's always been that. And you brothers that have worked with him know that that's true.
That's true. That's right.
And I'm blessed with a volunteer as a son-in-law.
Yes. Amen.
You know, if you want to count the alligators in the swamp, he's the first one in. You don't have to be smart. but he's better. Had to get you. He's been a real blessing. And, you know, I was in a church since I was real little. I mean, 2 years old, I think, is when my parents got saved. And we was always there. And I've heard a lot of messages and a lot of things come. And it always focused toward the volunteer. Volunteer. And God's looking for people to enlist and volunteer. Well, I've had 4 months of a little different perspective on some things. I've had 4 months where I've been plagued with a different thought, a phrase, even this one word, every day. And I'm not just preaching here. I mean, it's been every day that this word, and I go to do something, and this word comes up. And it's the idea is that there's more draftees in the Bible than volunteers. You have a few that say, Lord, here am I, send me. But as you read these different men that God used throughout the Bible, you don't see many of them standing, waving their hand, say, choose me. There's more draftees. And when I begin to see this idea that God expects us to do something.
Amen.
The phrase of God's expectations is what has been nagging me. And it's been a plague. And I hope that I can unload it and go home at night. You guys worry with it. Because the one word in its expectation, the expectations of God, and I find it in every aspect of my life. What would God expect of me in this? What does He expect of me in, you know, when I'm filling up my car with gas? What does He expect of me in so many little trivial things in my life? And then what does He expect of me of dealing with this person, of my attitude, of my, that Joey was talking about tonight? What does He expect of me of my priorities? And like I said, the Bible is full of draftees, people that God said. So if I can unload this word on you tonight, I'd be thankful. And turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. I preached last year about Moses, and this guy just fascinates me and God's relationship with him. Let's read Exodus 3, starting in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. And come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of the children out the people of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Come now therefore, and I will send thee. Moses wasn't out volunteering. He was off hidden in the desert, and he wasn't volunteering. God started something 80 years before that we could see. He predestined, and I like the word just because it matches all three points, but He chose him, and He predestined. Moses, you're the one. And so much so that I'm going to preserve you. He preserved him. He was the only male Jew of 2 years running. The class of 500 B.C. and 501 B.C., there was one male Jew. The only one. God preserved him. And God prepared him. Prepared him in many different ways. And Moses wasn't some little child or some young kid that didn't know what's going on. He's an 80-year-old man. And he knows what's happened. He knows that something miraculous happened for him to still be alive. And he has to remember that he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. Who would forget that? God has done all this. And now God says, now I'm going to send you. He didn't say, by the way, now that you've been around a while, would you mind? He says, I'm going to send you. So much so that in 3:11, 4:11, and 4:10, he comes up with excuses and pretexts why he can't go, why he shouldn't go, why I'm not qualified. Lord, he tried to back out of it. And it angered God. If you prepared somebody for something for so long, and then it got down to the moment for it to happen, and they said, yeah, by the way, I'm out of here. I'm not going to. I got a few employees, and you train somebody, and Betsy was telling me the other night how much it costs at USA to train somebody and get them ready to go till they're finally going to start returning. And, you know, I'm tired of this. I think I'm going to go work someplace else. Yeah. That's what Moses did. God wasn't asking him to volunteer. He says, that's what you're going to do. You got the famous example of Jonah.
Yeah.
He wasn't going. He run the other way.
That's right.
He swashed around in the belly of the whale, got spit up on the shores of Nineveh. He says, you know what? I think I'll do what he said. And he still didn't do it with a good attitude.
That's right.
Now tell me that was a volunteer. God expected him to do something.
That's right.
He says, you're the man that I've chosen. And we don't know the preparation like we know of Moses, but Jonah was prepared for the job. If God sent him, he was prepared for the job. Now, I've sent my son to do things that I didn't prepare him, and so he blames me for his little cut on the finger with his hatchet and all that stuff you've heard about so many years. But God's not like that. He expected Jonah to go. He expected Moses to go. You know, you think about Paul, and there's one phrase that has been preached to me, and I've heard it over and over again, and Paul says on the road to Damascus, what? Lord. Or, no, I got to get it right. Getting it. I haven't read the verse, but anyway. It says, what would you have me do?
Oh.
What would you have me do, comma, Lord, question mark. I don't know what the question is. What would you have me do, or are you the Lord? But they play that like that was the big moment when he volunteered. He just got knocked down by a blinding light, lost his sight, and a voice from heaven that probably shook the daylights says, "Why are you persecuting me? You'd change your attitude in a hurry." Paul wasn't in the front row volunteering. God says, "I've chosen you." We need to read that. Let's turn to Acts 22. And see if you don't see that a little different, that maybe Paul wasn't the volunteer that sometimes we think he was. We know that he was breathing out hatred toward God's people and to the Jews and to the Christians and was going to bind them, and he consented to the death of Stephen. He wasn't in the front row rooting for an opportunity to serve the Lord. In Acts 22, starting in verse 6, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey," that's an interesting word there, no? Is it not? My journey. He making his journey, not the Lord's journey. "And was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" And that's the verse, that's the words that I think has been emphasized in my life. "And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told to thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." He wasn't a draft. He wasn't a volunteer. He was a draftee. Knocks him down. He's probably on a horse. He knocks him down, blinds his eyes, shakes him up with a loud voice from a voice from heaven, and says, "Why are you persecuting me? Now you go, and I'm going to point to you something to do." God had expectations on Paul, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer. And I know in my life, and we hide behind the thing, well, God's looking for me to volunteer, and as long as I don't raise my hand, I can sneak around and not have to do these things. We are expected of God to do some things. He's done enough for us that he has the right. He has the right to say, "I expect something of you." And we'll read on here in verse 14, and he said, "The God of our father hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness." Thou shalt be. It's not a question. It's not saying, would you like to be? "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast heard and seen." What, verse 16? "And now what? And now why tarest thou?" So why are you sitting here? You can be like Jonah probably and go through a whole training session and a get your attitude right session. Why tarriest thou here? Paul was expected to get up and do the work of the Lord. Because he did. He's the only one in the Bible that says, "Follow my example as I followed Christ." Don't follow Peter as he followed Christ. Don't follow Jonah. Don't follow a whole list of people that ended up doing the work of the Lord, but follow Paul. God expects this of me. I'm going to do it. And we think, well, that's pretty harsh of God, no, to expect so much. We expect things every day. You came tonight expecting something in this meeting. You saw who was going to preach, and you think, going to be a yawner. Tonight on the way home, you'll make comment of this meeting, and it will confirm whether you met your expectations or not. It went all right, you know. Joe had a good joke, and Susan didn't cry. You know. We have expectations. We have expectations on ourselves. I have a good day if I've met the expectations I woke up with. And if I didn't, it's a lousy day. Only build a house. Wanted to build two. You know, we have our expectations, and we push ourselves. Well, God has expectations. It's not unfair for Him to expect of us. We have expectations of our church. Do you not expect something of this place?
Amen.
You expect Brother Lindell to be here.
That's right.
I did. I didn't see him. I didn't hear the... I said, what's going on? Yeah. Susan says, where are they at? I says, if they're not here, there's something
bigger
happening.
Yeah.
And that's bigger happening. Somebody here is in trouble. Or they'd be here.
Amen.
Or a little water got over the road. I don't know. You guys thought about getting a boat? I'd loan you mine, but they're not. No thanks. We expect things from our wife, from our husbands. We expect things from our children. And if you would, I'd like... There's a group of people that get overlooked here. Your missionaries made a decision to go. Most of the wives married knowing where they were going. Debbie knew. Susan didn't. Nelda knew you were going to be a servant. Who didn't? Who didn't know? John and Karen. Maybe they didn't. You didn't know where you were going to the mission field. Maybe the only two in the whole bunch. They knew where they were going. But there's another group that didn't know, and that's our children. They were draftees. Would all the missionary children stand up? Several that aren't here. Let's broaden that. All those that were. You've left the field because you grew up. Everybody stand up. All you stay standing. I want them to see how many have been affected by this.
Amen.
Debbie? Amen. Kincaid? You were in a mission field. Karen, Joy, we got Mija. Help me out here. There's a bunch of you, and you're not all here.
Amen.
These are draftees.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
I'd like to do this. I don't know if I can, but I want to thank my own children. I'll let you guys worry about your children, but I expected a lot of my children.
Yep.
Mike was 8 years... Not so... Not you. Mike was 8 years old. Wendy was 6. Kelly was 3 or 4. Betsy was just a year old. I took them out of a nice, safe, secluded place in Michigan where they were going to live in a brand new house that I just built right next door to the elementary school. I mean, literally, the swing set was ours. Our life was planned out, and I uprooted them and took them to Mexico, and I expected them.
Yeah, amen.
Expected them to never complain. You're going. I expected them to go into the, I took Michael and Wendy to this compound, looked like Stalag 17, literally. And when it was dry, the talcum powder dust was so bad it choked you. And when it rained, you had to swim in the mud to get in and out of these buildings. And I took them up there, them two, and they couldn't speak a word of Spanish. Not a person in the school could speak a word of English. And I says, you guys go learn Spanish and don't flunk the grade. Kelly and Betsy were about the same. They went to their kindergarten schools, and I expected that. I expected him to give up the opportunities they would have had here. Michael could have been a pretty good athlete in school, and they don't have that kind of stuff down there. I expected him to mix with the Nationals. I want you to bring your friends home. I want you to be able to witness to them. I don't want you to be this isolated group in a corner that are too good to be with the other kids.
Amen.
You're no better than anybody else. I don't care if you're blonde-eyed, blonde-haired and blue eyes in this culture. Taylor is in a school of 600 kids and she stands out. You're not gonna get special treatment from my account. In fact, I worked at making sure they didn't feel that way. And even more importantly, we were trying to start churches. And Brother Trini attempted to say what it's like. He said, you know, you invite a lot of people and just a few show up. Well, usually nobody shows up.
Yeah.
We've met 6 months in Lyon and not one Mexican came. Remember, Joey just mentioned how many Poles were at the meeting. We count how many of the Nationals are there. 6 months and it's just the gringos. And most of us don't speak good Spanish. I expected my children to do more than sit up and behave.
Amen.
They were to sing every verse,
Amen.
Every word, every song, and help carry the singing, even Michael. God has a filter, and God didn't hear what we heard. And I expected him to come with a verse to share.
Amen.
You stand up, and you read a verse, and say something intelligent about it. Is that true? I expected them to be examples in many ways.
Amen.
And one of the toughest was when there was time for rebuke and discipline. I did it publicly before the church. I just want to say thank you, children.
Amen.
You did not disappoint my expectations. Wendy's in England, and I told her this yesterday. Did not they taught the young people, they taught the little kids. Thank you, children.
Amen.
Taylor's still in the middle of this, and she won't get out of it here for another few years. But each one of their lives, it came a time when my expectation didn't count anymore. It didn't carry the grade. But I turned them over to the expectations of the Lord that they knew. And I really don't have the expectations I had before, really. I turn you over to the Lord. And look at His expectations. What does He expect of you? And I'll be satisfied with what you do with Him. And that's where we are as adults. The expectations of the Lord on us in every aspect of our lives. Well, I don't want to pull a John and forget my wife. She was raised on a mission field, and she said she was raised on a ranch, and of course, in my part of the country, a ranch is a big deal. And down in Mexico, it's a cactus. It's a cactus in the corner, you know. She never thought she'd have an opportunity for much, and I'm a carpenter, so I built her a brand new house. Pretty good sized place. She picked out the color. I was just about to finish it. We were just about to move in. When maybe some of you remember my message when God said, so what? You know, so what? You've done all your things you wanted to do. What are you doing that has any meaning?
Amen.
And I come home one day and I said, I just sold your house. And we moved to Mexico.
Amen.
And she's been that helpmate for me.
Amen.
I call her Sparky Bill. And She talked about getting down. She doesn't get down near as much as I do. Doesn't get fed up with dealing with the situations in Mexico that come up from the day-to-day life to the people themselves. And she's always been there to encourage me to... We came down there for a purpose. God expects us to do something. Let's do something. And I thank you, Susan. But you know what? I skipped the part here. I'd like to just thank all the wives of the missionaries. I got a list of things here they gave up. They gave up the hope of a house and their own house and a garden and things. They travel around a lot. They don't know when their husband's going to come in and says, you know what, we need to move back to such as we need to go to this place. There's no real stableness there in their lives. They watch their children. These women watch their children grow up as the odd person in the group. I don't think you have that quite as the trouble in Poland. You guys don't stick out as much. But make sure we stick out. And they watch their children be the odd one out, the different one. That's hard on the women. It's harder on the women than it is the children. I dare say. I guess the biggest thing is that they've had to decide to build their life around the ministry. And not the family. Not the American idea of the home and things. And I commend you, ladies.
Amen.
I commend you. But God commands us, brothers and sisters, as believers. Got a lot of verses here, but you know them. He commands us to be long-suffering and patient. There's people leaving the church regularly because there's no long-suffering.
That's right.
We're not patient. And something takes place in our lives and somebody in the church offends us and God expects us to be long-suffering and patient.
Yes. Amen.
You know what? It doesn't matter.
Right.
He expects us to receive rebuke.
Amen.
Yep. I don't know how many of the others, I think you ever thought about this, but every time there's something happens and there needs to be a public rebuke, I jump for joy. It's an opportunity to show where we really are centered. Do we want to be right with the Lord? Do we want to be corrected or not? And when somebody deserves to be rebuked and they're stood up and they're told that this is bad and they take the rebuke, it's so refreshing. I was in a church from the time I was 2 years old and I never saw a public rebuke till I came to this place. What does that mean? I never seen sinners get right. God's children in sin get right. Truly get right. I never seen sin placed where it's supposed to be and righteousness and holiness on the side it's supposed to be. I haven't seen people restored. And they have here.
Amen.
Without the public rebuke, without being called down and disciplined by God's church, How do you come back from sin?
That's right. Amen.
It's always hidden. It's always under the cover. I hate preaching about this because I'll be the next. But that's what the church is for. And God expects us to give that example. And show that growth and that understanding. And that love for what He's doing in this place. Unchallenged sin and unrebuked and disciplined sin damages the church.
That's true.
Amen. Nobody else knows it. It's hidden under my tent. 36 brave men of Israel died because Achan sinned and it wasn't dealt with.
Amen.
I'm crowding into a message of next week. We're to be good stewards. God has given each and every one of us some talent, some ability. Not to gratify ourselves, but to the honor and the glory of the Lord for the edification of the church. I really like when George bangs on his sticks. He brought a salt shaker that day. I enjoyed that. I really do. I wish we need a set of sticks for Mexico. I'll play them. They may not be. Do you have a talent and you're not using it? God expects you to use it.
That's right.
Amen. Well, you need a written invitation. You need the pastors to come by and sit down and says, boy, and build you up. And if you don't want to volunteer, just think of this. God expects you to use it. If you don't want to volunteer, that's fine. God expects you to do it. Be a gift to the church.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:11, it gives a list of gifts, and it's really interesting when you look at that. They're all people.
That's right.
The gifts that God gives this church are you, brothers and sisters.
That's right.
Are you being a gift to the church? He expects it. Hebrews 5:12 says we should be teachers. By now we should be teachers.
Amen.
I was saved at 5 years old, May 5th, 1957. I was 30 years old, went to Mexico, and I still couldn't give a concise delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing I know, and that's all I knew, was that I was saved. I couldn't tell you how to get saved. You guys sent out a loser. I'll let you know. God expects us to be teachers by now.
Amen.
You've been saved for how long? And you can't teach a little?
Right.
Oh, but it makes me nervous. Try stuttering in a different language. God expects you to be teaching someone. And you hold that for years and years. Because you're scared or because you just haven't studied? God has higher expectations of us.
Amen.
Be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. He wants a holy life.
Amen.
And we dabble in all these things that just... What did the brother say this morning? It just makes you dirty. What was the word you used? Spots us? Spotted with unholiness till we're covered and filthy in it. God expects a clean life and He expects a holy testimony. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. He expects it. He's not saying, does anybody here volunteer to be a prayer? Anybody here volunteer to be happy? He expects it out of us. We have a responsibility to our God and Savior.
Amen.
Stand with the man of God.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy 4:16. Second Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. God expected somebody to stand with Him. Had a man of God, and he was standing against Satan himself, and all that Satan wanted to put against to stop the outflow of the gospel, the foundation of all that we have. And no man stood with him. But Paul says, don't lay it to their charge. Meaning, it could be laid to our charge. God expects us to stand with the man of God. And when we don't stand with the man of God, we stand against God.
That's right. Amen.
We have some men of God in this assembly.
That's right.
Praise the Lord for them.
Amen.
You need to stand with them.
Yes.
I don't have the same vision. I don't have the... You need to stand with them.
That's right.
There's been days in the streets when I stood, maybe not with Bill, but behind him. I've stood there with some men in the streets of Mexico when I didn't want to be there. Praise the Lord. I went out of responsibility and duty because God expected it. And I'm not going to get a crown because it was in my heart and it was joy. But it won't be laid against me because I ran. When they were persecuting us in León, and it was tough for 5 years. It was a balmy, sunny afternoon. It was going to be nice and warm that evening. I showed up with a fleece-lined coat because I trembled. Because there was 200, 300 people that was pushing, shoving, looking for an opportunity to hurt us. The unknown, the unexpected, what's going to happen tonight? And every night was like that. It was a tough time. God still expects us to stand with the man of God. The armor bearer was mentioned. Turn, if you would, to Samuel 14:7. 1 Samuel. Like I said, I see things a little different, maybe. Look at 14:7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. The armor bearer didn't have a personal stake in this. He was a man that was given to Jonathan to carry his armor. Jonathan was the son of the king-to-be. He didn't have a volunteer there. He had a draftee. You're a strong, healthy young man. You carry my armor. And he doesn't say, go, Jonathan, I got the same vision you do. I got the same understanding of what we need to do. He says, according to thy heart, I'm with you. To the measure of your... When your heart quits, I'm gone. That's what he's saying. Isn't it? God expects you to be an armor bearer for some men of God. You're not called out at this moment to be that man of God. You're called out to be his armor bearer.
That's right.
He expects you to stand with him. I would imagine that after this battle, that armor bearer got a new position. Wouldn't doubt, if you know, you need your own armor bearer. You showed some strength, you showed some valor there. Why don't you lead out? We'll give you a man to carry the weight for you. But it starts out according to the heart of some good godly men.
Amen.
God expects us to stand. We have some. We have some that are preaching. We have some that are visiting. We have some women that are going out and testifying. They're going and helping people to know the Lord and evangelism. I don't know all the ministries that's going on here. You get behind some of them. And if you haven't got it in your heart, I'm going to stand with a man of God. I'm going to stand with a woman of God and be a part of the ministry.
Amen.
You'd be surprised of how that'll grow in your heart until I got to have my own ministry. This is contagious.
Amen.
But God expects it. God expects something from each and every one of us. Just like He expected from our little children. Our little 1-year-old Betsy. I expected her, high expectations of her. There in those meetings and there as she's growing up. God expects something from each and every one of us. And to whom much is given, much is required, it says in Luke 12:48. This church has been given a lot.
That's true.
You have more understanding of doctrine, more understanding of the vision of God for evangelism than any place I've ever been.
Yeah.
God expects us. And He expects more of us. And I hope that in the coming days, that in each area of your life, that word come to you that has me. God's expecting me, expecting more of me.
Amen.
God expects this of me. That we be found good and faithful servants. Servants. Doing the expectations of God. Amen?
Amen.